Pray together. Christ and Christ alone, our hope, our joy, our redemption, our crown, our strength, our forgiveness. We come in His name today for His glory, asking for His church, His kingdom here on earth, O Lord, His will to be done. Thank You for this time, and may it all abound to Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Once again, grateful to those for those who've served us this morning in song. I was kind of thinking about, where's Kylie? Kylie, I want you to come up here and do that while I'm preaching, if you will. And maybe Linda Tressler, you be the beatbox, and I'll just rap my sermon this morning. That would be unique, eh? Well, last week we came to this portion of the Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're working our way slowly through this through this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus instructs us about the true or the intended meaning of the law of God. The reason that He did that is because some people thought that Jesus was actually a rebel. Thought that Jesus was teaching something that's new and that just demolished what He called the law and the prophets, or what we would call the Old Testament. And I said last week that there are people who are like that today. People who have a wrong understanding, or at least a misunderstanding of the law. And I actually believe there are genuine Christians today who have a misunderstanding of the law, who have a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. There are those who think that the Old Testament is just pointless. It's just meaningless to us who are living today. You know, for those who have trusted in Jesus, the law, the Old Testament has no bearing on us. There are people who say, maybe even here today, who say, hey, listen, that's Old Testament. It's not relevant for me. Well, let me say that would be an inaccurate interpretation or understanding of the Old Testament. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, is correcting, not only is He correcting the view about Him in regards to the law, but He is correcting the view about the law that was held by the majority of the people in that time. He says He's not about destroying the law of the prophets, rather He is about fulfilling or filling it with its intended content. Now please listen carefully, because this is very, very important for our understanding of the text. You're going to have to really track with me today if we're going to get the point of what's going to happen in the next couple of verses. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in every way. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in every aspect. He is the fulfillment of the predictive prophecies of the Old Testament. He is also the fulfillment of the pictures of the Old Testament. He came, and I'm going to come back to this statement several times, so I want you to listen to it. Think about it. He came in order to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us and in us. Jesus came in order to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us and in us. So in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told us, He told us last week, that if anyone unhitches or looses, unties the Old Testament from its deepest intended meaning, that person is, quote, least in the kingdom of heaven. I take that to be a very bad thing, at least the way it's used in Matthew chapter 18. I take that to mean that he's not even in the kingdom of heaven, and that's not a very good thing at all. Being in the kingdom of heaven, being under the rule and reign of God is really a matter of possessing or having an exceeding righteousness. A righteousness, an exceeding righteousness, without which one can never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is this righteousness? This righteousness, it's righteousness. I'm talking about righteousness in every possible manner. Righteousness in every form. Righteousness in every way. This exceeding righteousness that Jesus ended chapter 5, verse 20 with, this exceeding righteousness is tied to the deepest intended meaning of the law and the prophets. So I say again, Jesus came not only to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us, but he came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us. In other words, Jesus died in our place because we could not fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So in that way, he did it for us. Okay? But he died in our place in order that he might put a new heart in us so that the righteous requirement of the law might actually be fulfilled in us, in the way in which we who have received Christ now live. And beginning with Matthew 5:21 and going to the end of the chapter, verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches us the true meaning and the true demand of the law. That's been the focus of his sermon going back to the Beatitudes. This sermon is tightly knit. It is tightly woven. He's not jumping around on different subjects. Everything is built on that which has come before. Now, what he's going to do in verses 21 through 48 is he's going to give us six illustrations in this teaching, six illustrations. He's going to illustrate this, the righteousness that's required in terms of the law of murder, against murder, the law against adultery and divorce, the law of oaths, retaliation, and the law of love. He is showing us, chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus is beginning to show us the exceeding righteousness of living that results from the exceeding righteousness that he became for us by virtue of his sacrificial death. So again, if you're thinking about this, now you're thinking, Jesus not only fulfilled righteousness for us, a righteousness which we could never fulfill on our own, but in dying, in giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he did that so that we might actually live righteously. See, one of the problems with people who say, oh, the Old Testament has nothing to do with us, is the tendency for that person to become what we call an antinomian, someone who is against the law, and live just in any way that they want. Jesus said, no, I didn't come so that you can live in whatever way you want. I came to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill righteousness for you in your place so that you can never be more righteous positionally than in the moment you trust Jesus. But I also came to fulfill righteousness so that you can live it out practically. And that has nothing to do with how many sticks you carry on a Sunday or not. It has everything to do with what's inside in your heart. Right? So today, we're going to begin with the first illustration of this. Chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Each of these six illustrations has to do with our relationship to God and each other. Now, the basic outline that we're going to use for the next 6 weeks, Lord willing, is pretty much going to be pretty much the same. Each of these sections begins with the same word. So you can just kind of, same phrase, you can kind of glance down there at the copy of the scriptures. He says, you have heard that it was said. five and a half times he says that, the law of divorce. He didn't say you have heard that it was said. But each of these sections begins, you have heard that it was said. Each section begins with one, a statement of human tradition, then goes into a declaration of what we'll call kingdom teaching, and then there is a following, a point or two of application. That's the basic three-point outline. Human tradition, kingdom teaching or kingdom instruction, and then today's application. Tradition, instruction, application. That's going to be the three-point outline for today and for the next 6 weeks. Let's look together at Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now you'll notice in verse 21, he begins to make this statement about human tradition. Jesus has already introduced us to this group, the religious elite, the religious leaders. They're called the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were the men who recorded, who studied, who interpreted, and even taught the law. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were not so much the teachers of the law, but they were the ones who lived a rigid lifestyle in conformity to the various rules and regulations that were laid out. They were the strict legalists of the day. When it came to outward conformity of the law and the traditions of men, these guys were second to none. Now, he states the tradition. What's the tradition? It's been said, you shall not commit murder. Just so you know, nothing wrong with this tradition. It's a very good tradition. You can read about this, Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not, what? Kill. Deuteronomy 5, 17, those verses teach this very same thing. And it's something that needs to be heard today in America. It's estimated that in America today, there will be at least 50 murders committed. In the United States of America today, 50. And that's only the known ones. And of course, that's not taking into account the greatest form of state-sanctioned and sometimes state-sponsored murder, abortion. But let me direct your attention for a moment to what Jesus is speaking about. Deuteronomy chapter 26, just write this in the margin of your Bible. Deuteronomy 26, 16. Here's what God says. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. The issue was not with these people. The issue was not with the tradition. In short, the teaching of the day paid attention to the letter of the law, but didn't really pay attention to the spirit of the law. It strictly enforced the law against the act of murder. And anyone who was found guilty of violating this law against murder would most surely be held liable before the courts, before the judgment. That's what he's referring there to. The shall be liable to judgment. That's a reference to the human courts. Here's what you've heard. Here's a tradition. You've heard that you shall not commit murder, and anyone who murders, commits the act of murder, is going to be held before the courts of men. Human tradition. Jesus, on the other hand, wants us to understand what it's like to live under his rule and his reign, and so he gives us now the kingdom instruction. Human tradition, now kingdom instruction, verse 22. I say to you, here's what you've heard, but now I'm saying. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus is not changing the content of the law, but rather he is giving instruction regarding the intent of the law. In other words, he is saying, you have heard the prohibition against the act of murder, but I say to you that not only the act matters, but the attitude matters as well. He is showing us the true intent of Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And we all pretty much can understand that he's talking about the intent. The way that he applies it, however, becomes a little bit more difficult. To this point, Jesus gives a threefold definition, or what's better, a threefold explanation of murder. Three words. One, anger. Whoever is angry with his brother. Now, we look at that word and we say, well, doesn't the scripture say be angry and what? Sin not? What is he talking about? This word angry here is speaking of a long-lived anger. It is a wrathful anger that is not cooled down. It is a selfish or unjust anger. It is not a righteous anger over the dishonor of God. Unjust anger, he's saying, is in God's eyes equated with murder. This kind of anger never forgives. This kind of anger is never reconciled. This kind of anger, we can look at 1 John 3:15 and understand, this kind of anger is actually hatred. You see, what Jesus is saying, kingdom instruction, is he is saying, when you live in the kingdom, you're recognizing something. You're understanding the deepest, truest intent of the law. The deepest, truest intent of the law is not to make a bunch of people who walk around like nice and straight and tall and never harm anybody outwardly. The truest, deepest intent of the law is intended to pierce to the part of the heart. Murder does not just consist of taking someone's life, but rather the seed of murder begins in the heart. Anger is the root of murder. Then he just develops it. If you're angry, you'll be held liable to judgment. And he's just going down deeper. Let me give you another illustration. Who is angry with his brother will be held liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother. See, he's giving us a sense. He's not just talking about anger. He's talking about angry insults. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. This idea here is speaking scornfully of someone. Speaking scornfully of another person with hatred in his heart. One scholar said this, not only does actual murder place men under the punishment of death, the heart that has become inflamed with the destructive mental attitude from which springs the damning word merits the same judgment. With tremendous sharpness, Jesus' word makes it clear that God's judgment on sin is radical and far-reaching. He is speaking here of a verbal insult on someone as essentially the same as murder. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Not only anger, but holding someone in contempt. And then, thirdly, slander. Whoever says, you fool. Or some of your translations have just the transliteration of the word, raka. This term, you fool, is bent on injuring the reputation of a man as a godless heathen with no wisdom. Jesus leaves no room for opinion as to what the punishment of such a one is. He said, whoever comes to their brother, this word raka is like, it's actually a dirty word, probably. It's like our word numbskull. You empty-headed idiot would be something similar to what we would say today. Whoever says that to your brother shall be held liable, not just of judgment, not just before the council. You see, they taught this. Well, if you murder, you're going to come before the court of men. Jesus said, no, if you murder, you're going to come before the court of God. And not just the act of murder, but the attitude shall be liable to the hell of fire, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, which was the place where the Jews sacrificed their children to Molech after the reforms of Josiah. It's this little ditch outside of Jerusalem. It became a place where it was, where all the garbage was taken. It was this burning, fiery, smelly, stinking fire pit of garbage. And he uses that to speak of hellfire. You speak of your brother in that way, that's in your heart. Guess what you have to deal with? You got to deal with hell. You got to deal with hell. Words that flow from a heart of anger or hatred are worthy of the ultimate punishment. Nobody really likes to think that way. Nobody really thinks of themselves that way. Like those words, that heart is worthy of an eternally burning, fiery hell. I remember hearing the story of in 1931, one of the most notorious criminals of that day, known as Two Gun Crowley. He had brutally murdered a great many people, including at least one policeman. He was finally captured. Actually, he was killed after a gun battle. And when the policemen went to retrieve his body, they found a note in him, on him, and said this: "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that wouldn't do anybody harm." Even the worst of men try to exonerate themselves, right? And that's how we think of ourselves. Hey, I'm not... I mean, I'm really kind at heart. Yeah, I know I said those vicious, horrible things, but listen, I'm really kind at heart. Well, man said, such obvious self-deceit as that of Crowley's seems absurd, yet that is exactly the attitude the natural man has of himself. I may have done some bad things, he thinks, but down deep, I'm really not that bad. Jesus said, that's your human tradition. I want to give you some kingdom instruction. When you live under the kingdom, you understand the deepest intent of the law was not just to guard against the outward form while inwardly you're ravenous wolves. The deepest intent of the law, see, Jesus did not come just to fulfill the law for us as if we can all walk around going, oh, everything's okay. Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us. So that now we live differently than we did before. You understand? Which brings us to the point of today's application. Human tradition, kingdom instruction, today's application. He says, and this is what he takes most of the time with, verses 23 through 26. If you are offering your gift, so here's the picture. Somebody who is offering their gift, the burnt offering, maybe even the offering on the Day of Atonement, which for them... there will be nothing more important in their entire life than that very moment of bringing the offering to the temple on the Day of Atonement. He says, suppose you are bringing your offering. You have it ready. You're bringing your offering. You're going through the religious steps that you're supposed to go through, the steps of worship. What could be more important than that? What could be more important than taking your offering to the temple? So you're doing that, just imagine yourself doing that, and there and then you remember, wait a minute, I've got a problem with my brother or my sister. Now, this is probably the picture of somebody going to the temple, and it doesn't just occur to them like, oh, that's right, I have this problem. They're going to the temple with this anger in their heart, dirty, rotten. Can you imagine what was happening? They're going to the temple, and they pass that person. They just came from making their offering. They're taking their offering. Dirty, rotten, slice his donkey heels or something. I don't know. Right? He just, can't stand it. Can you believe that guy? Like that. If you're going to the temple and there you remember, it's brought to mind, it comes up again, like bad indigestion. Oh, there it is again. That sour, that's the same kind of face that you get, right? If you remember that, if that comes to mind, I want you to do, put your gift down and go and make amends with that brother or that sister. What was the intent of the law? What is the deepest intent of the law? Here's the point, friends, that this is not simply a matter of doing the right things on the outside. It's not simply a matter of doing the right things externally. It is a matter of the heart. Righteousness of the heart. See, this is why I say, you can't just say, oh, praise the Lord, Jesus fulfilled that for me, without saying, he's fulfilling that in me. He didn't just come to give you a new eternal inheritance. He came to give you a new heart. Jesus did not come simply to change your eternity. He came to change your identity. So being in the kingdom of heaven or exceeding righteousness is not just about doing religious things like making sacrifices and things like that. It's about reconciling. It's about, what's he say? Coming to terms. Or, what's the or? You either reconcile and come to terms, or what? You get thrown into prison. That's kind of weird. What do you mean, get thrown into prison? Go be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard. He's saying here, he's given this picture. Two people are going together. They're going on their way to court. They have some kind of problem. We're going to take this to the law. Hey, deal with it now, because there's judgment ahead. That's what he's saying. Deal with it now because there's judgment ahead. You see, that's where a lot of people are today. They're in prison. They're in bondage to that whatever it is. We talk today about, we got to have true worship. Our church needs to have, what we need to do is get a decent band up there on stage, and then we'll have true worship. Well, we need a better sound system, then we'll have true worship. We need smoke machines, then we'll have true worship. We need different songs, then we'll have true worship. We need different instruments, then we'll have true worship. But one man said this: true worship is not enhanced by better music, better prayers, better architecture. It's not even enhanced by better preaching. True worship is enhanced by better relationships between those who come to worship. Worship, sometimes our worship here is even improved when those kind of people stay away. See, and that's hard to say, but it's true. People bringing all of their heart anger and bitterness toward people who have maybe really harmed you. And you're bringing that, and you, every time you think about them, it's just like that heart indigestion. And that's what's hindering most genuine worship today. You see? This is kingdom. There's human tradition. Human tradition says, hey, it's okay. You just hold on to that kind of stuff. As long as you don't go and shoot them, for heaven's sake. But there's a lot of bulletless guns going off today. Right? human tradition, kingdom instruction. Hey, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the deepest, truest intent of the law, not just for you, but I've come to make it possible to take the old and get rid of it and bring on the new. So that now you actually have a heart that's changed toward the way you relate to other people. You see, there's a lot of people here even today who say, no, yeah, I understand that, Joe, but you don't know what this person did. You don't know what this person said. I do perfectly understand that. And I'm saying that when you refuse that inward transformation, it's like salt becoming saltless. What's it good for? Huh? Nothing. It's like lighting a lamp and putting it under your bed. What's it good for? That's the same thing that we do when we hold on to grudges and bitterness toward folks who have hurt us. And there's a boatload of it here today. Jesus said, you want to live like you're in my kingdom? You got to understand that when he came, he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for you, but he also fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in you by putting in you his spirit, or the book of Ezekiel would call that a heart of flesh, taking out your heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. He put the Spirit in you so as to allow you to live in accord with his kingdom principles, not human tradition. So what it's really a matter of, folks, is it's a matter of submitting yourself to the Spirit of God who lives in you, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And now we're right back where we closed last week in Romans chapter 8. You see, he's going to do this all throughout. He's going to do this all throughout. Illustrate in the issue of lust, adultery, divorce, all of these things are going to come, and he's going to address the issue of the heart. And there's sort of some open heart surgery going on here today and in this sermon. So the application is this. Examine your heart. Don't keep up with the outward form, because that's worthless. If you're not willing to open yourself up to the change that Jesus says he wants to do. Call yourself many things, but don't call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to open yourself up to that inward examination of the Spirit. And let me say this, there are many who are legitimately hurt today, hurt by others. Listen, Christ came to relieve that. Don't rob Jesus of the purpose for which he came. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come today in the name of Jesus.